Praise God, we have been in the book of Romans, chapter 9, chapter 10, and this morning chapter 11. And we are taking all the three chapters together because of the interconnection between them. And these three chapters speak about Israel and all that their relationship with God. And if you read the whole book of Romans, you find that these three chapters stand by themselves, almost like a sword time out of the blue in the theme of what Paul is talking about in the gospel. However, it's still all tied together, because in these three chapters, Paul unveils one of the most profound doctrines that we consider called predestination. Last week, we spoke about it and expanded on it, and we're going to tie the themes up together. As we see that the word predestination means that God has foreplanned something for each one of us even before we were born. As Romans 9 brought it forth, even before Esau or Jacob existed, God had already had a plan for their lives. And definitely free choice was not even in existence. God has a plan for everything. And in order to understand predestination, we have subdivided into different sections, little pieces that we could swallow a little bit at a time. And the first thing to note that there is a difference between predestination of events and predestinations of individual. In the predestination of events, human free will and free choice cannot affect it or prevent it from happening. At the most that happens is that whether humans are not obedient enough to fulfill the event, God will still have the event come to pass, because He will find another set of humans who will be obedient to bring the event to pass. And so the predestination of events is our major point one. And there are a few things, like for example, when it is God's will for the Israelites to enter the land of Canaan. But it was delayed for 40 years because the first generation was not obedient. The second generation went in, all with the exception of Caleb and Joshua from the old generation. And so in point one, we see that the events still took place, but the individuals were different. Another event that cannot be prevented from happening is Jesus' second coming. Whether we like it or not, He is still coming. And whatever happens, the event will take place. And so there are major events that God has planned and organized in His scheme of things called the predestinational events. Now, having predestined those events to take place, and those events reveal the glory of God and all that He is, God began to predestine individuals to fulfill those events, to take their part in His kingdom, to fulfill each phase of His plan. The only problem with dealing with individuals and the human race is that we have free will, we have free choice. And because of the free choice, we can choose not to obey. And there have been times in the Bible when they have chosen not to obey, and an event of God was postponed to be fulfilled later. Or it was partially fulfilled because of human frailty. So in the predestination of individuals, God has a very specific and detailed plan for every one of us individually. And that plan is called His perfect will for our life. It existed even before we existed. God has it all written up in heaven above. And under this point too, the predestination of individuals, there are two sub-points to understand this. And that will be 2A and 2B. And point 2A, we have mentioned that in the predestination of event of individuals, that there is what I call the general specific will that God has written down for each one of us. And that is the perfect will. The general will of God for each one of our life. And under 2B, based upon how we respond to that will in our life, we can affect those downstream, those of our descendants, just as our forefathers, if they were obedient, affect us. God did say in the Bible, in the book of Deuteronomy, that when the Israelites were obedient, the whole nation will be blessed. And when the Israelites turn away from God, He says, part of the curse that will take place is that the heavens will be like brass. There will be famines. They will be dominated by their enemies. So imagine if you were the son or daughter of the generation that was disobedient. You will be facing all these things as a result of the previous generation that has caused all this turmoil. However, the good news is that no matter into what area of time stream you enter into, with God, you can still turn it around. You don't have to be born a millionaire to be a millionaire. A lot of people were born in poverty and they worked hard. By the grace of God, they became millionaires. In fact, there are many stories of the people out there in the world who have been born in poverty, but who build themselves up. At the same time, you have stories also of people who are millionaires and who inherit those things and they wasted everything and they became paupers. Among the many stories is the story of the prodigal son. And so, our forefathers can only help to make it easier or harder for us. But the will of God cannot be prevented from happening. And there's no excuse. You cannot blame the genes. You cannot blame your forefathers. In the end, all of us face God and we have to answer for our lives, how we fulfill it. Sometimes, when it is difficult, you shine the brightest. I don't think people like Winston Churchill could be the great man that he was if not for the World War. You read his biography, whatever he demonstrated before the war and during the war, it's like two different human beings. It's almost like God predestined him for that kind of great leadership in time of war. And his life was not generally impressive, but during the war, he rose to shine like a bright star and became a hero to many. So sometimes when it's darkest, people can see a tiny little light as the brightest. And the same way that takes place in each one of our lives. And we have seen how in the book of Romans, that in point 2b, how individuals affect lives downstream. Because of Pharaoh and his disobedience, can you imagine how many firstborn died that day? Many firstborn died. Yet there were some Egyptians who sought shelter with the Israelites and they were safe. And we saw how that in Romans chapter 9, that God finally says of Pharaoh in verse 17, that I raise you up that I might show my power in you. In other words, God is going to judge him. And we have shown in our study of this book that by the time God spoke to him in this judgmental statement in Romans 9:17, it was many plagues have taken place. So in other words, in point 2b, there's a line that is drawn. And you can choose to disobey God, choose to disobey God, choose to disobey God, but there is a line that you cross when there's no more turning back. And the consequences of the actions cannot be prevented from happening, of our disobedience. God will put roadblocks to prevent those things from happening. God shelters us. The story of what I call the city of refuge theory, where we are sheltered from even our own faults and our own sin. Like for example, if a little child makes a mistake and for some reason, you know, misuses their little pocket money and then comes to the parents say, oh, alright, you're forgiven, and give them the pocket money again. What happens? Their mistake has been redeemed. They don't feel it. But as a child grows up and makes a mistake, that let's say the parents are gone by now, and the child this time makes a mistake and loses the money, maybe it's a young adult, and to lose that, it could cost them a month's rent, it could cost them a week's food. So they begin to pay their own consequences. And what happens when we obey God, or disobey God, we begin moving towards a line. So can you imagine that there's a line that is a red line, and a line of a red line that you cross becomes where the judgment of God cannot be prevented from happening in your life. And then on the other side is the green line, where because God is a fair God. Because if a person keep on disobeying God, obviously there will be consequences. Now what happens if people keep obeying God? There must be also positive consequences. God is a very fair God. And that is why, you know, I don't know about here, but we knew a few police people in Singapore, and sometimes they go on duty to do their various things. And I found a very strange and interesting fact that can be used for sermon illustration. They are assigned to catch X number of people per day. And that was what I found out. And so, can you imagine that? It's quite a negative planning, isn't it? I mean, they got to catch a certain number of people per day, I mean, for speeding or whatever. And then they have their quota for the day. And I say, well, then it's a very negative. They expect people to make mistakes. They expect people to fail. And I say, what happens if people follow nicely, obediently all the laws? Shouldn't they be rewarded too? You know, somewhere along the line, you know, as society improves, if Jesus tarries, now somebody somewhere has to think of that reward too. Why should, you know, a few people cause everybody else's insurance premium to increase? Right, and that's what's happening. And there's something, as I study the Bible, if God would raise up politicians who begin to understand this principle, where they cannot punish the majority for the mistakes of a few. And sometimes you have one individual make a mistake, a new law or new rule comes that affects everybody else who are innocent. What should happen is that they should devise specific laws to cover those areas. Let's say those people who keep on having accidents and cause everybody else premium to, right? Maybe those people will begin to carry a demerit point in insurance. And so the next time whoever they apply for, they have to pay a heavier premium. Just they pay the price and not everybody else. And so we pray that God will raise up wise leaders, wise politicians, who will understand that making laws is an important job. And the simplistic solution is when something happens, make a law that affects everybody. But if they would think deeper and become wiser in God, they would not do that. Because you know why? People will keep making mistakes, and the numbers of laws will keep increasing, and the number of sub-points and sub-sub-points and sub-sub-sub-sub-points for the law is going to increase, until every one of us who are obedient to the law are so oppressed by the system of the law that we don't know how to move. The law tells you when to breathe, whether you can take chewing gum or not, when you can enter the place, everything else which becomes so restrictive, we lose our liberty. And so that needs to happen. The same way God rewards those who obey Him. And so there's a green line. And what happens between this line? Like Pharaoh, he walks through a red line. One plague, he says he hardened his heart. Another plague, hardened his heart. And then by the time you draw near the red line, right? The Star Trek signal was on. Red alert, right? Lights are flashing. And yet he still disobeyed God. And he crossed the line. And God says, this is it. From now onwards, it's all judgment for him. He has crossed that line. And then for those who obey God, like Elizabeth and Zacharias, who walk righteously, the Bible says in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, they were obedient to God all their lives. Can you imagine, by that time Zacharias and Elizabeth were old. I mean, they could have been, you know, 70, 80 years old. And the Bible has a wonderful statement about they obey God all their lives. Now, don't tell me that doesn't have a powerful effect downstream. It does. And because of their obedience in God, they were so blessed. And the next generation, which for them was John the Baptist, his life was like flowing in a beautiful river created by Elizabeth and Zechariah. And his life looks like he was filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. And his life looks like, and the God's presence was so strong. And it make it easier for him to flow in the dispensation of God for his life. So there's those two streams. Now let's look carefully at this book of Romans, chapter 9, 10, 11. And you can see those things that we're talking about in this book. You can see like Romans chapter 9, verse 17 will be point 2b taking place, where Pharaoh moved to the other side. And then you can see that in Romans 9 verse 7, nor are they all children because they are seed. In Isaac your seed shall be called. Now that is definitely predestination. And then in verse 11, Romans 9:11, the children not yet being born, having neither done good or evil, God already has everyone prepared to do whatever He wants. And it says that in verse 13, Jacob I have loved and Esau I hated. Again we say that verse 13 is point 2b, because by that time if you look at the cross references, it referred to Esau who has already made many choices. Because verse 13 did not take place way back in Genesis, before Esau has chosen. It was after he has chosen all the wrong things. And then he's near the red line, but he never crossed that red line. He kept on in that red. And so there was a measure of blessing that God had for his life. Verse 12 was before they chose. And in verse 12, the older shall serve the younger. I don't have any problems with that. You see, God never hated Esau from the beginning. That came about as a result of his choices going towards the red line. But God did plan for the younger to have a greater responsibility than the older. Frankly speaking, if I were the older one, I don't mind. I mean, if that's your plan for you, and if God's plan for you to be a politician and to be in that area, fine. And if God's plan for me to just be faithful, doing this faithful professional job, fine. See, the only thing is that each person must find their place and fulfill it. So it was not God judging Esau way before. God would just say, these are my plans for everyone. And for this person, this is his plan. For this younger person, this was his plan. And the younger happen to have a greater responsibility. And so you find God's predestination taking place. Now, looking further in chapter 10. In chapter 10, you can see here in verse 12, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. Again, God is impartial in all that He does. Now, having understand all these points, look over at chapter 11, and you begin to see the flow. In chapter 11, it says here that in this portion here, right towards the ending, where he talks about the fullness of Gentiles in verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion that hardening in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now notice what God has done. You are now looking at point one of predestination, which is the predestination of events. You see, God has predestined that there was a time when He worked generally with mankind. And then He worked specifically with the children of Abraham. And then He works specifically with the Gentiles. And then He again brings everyone together. So you can see that God has predestined events. And when you read these three chapters, understand this in your background. And when you read, you can say, okay, that is an event. See, many times people mix it up when they don't understand the difference between predestination event and predestined individuals. They get it mixed up and they say, why did God allow this? Why did God allow that? And why did this happen? And what about free will? But when you see it systematically, there are times when you read, you can understand, okay, there is an event that God has planned in which God will work among the Gentiles. Just as there's an event that God has planned that He worked strictly among the Jews. And there's an event before He started working in that manner. And then there's a finale where He worked with both. These are all predestination of events that God has along the line. However, in the midst of all these events, human beings behave differently. It was not God's plan for humans to turn until they want go towards the red line too much. And of course, in each event, different things take place and different gifts are released. to the Israelites during their dispensation, if they had been fully obedient to God, they would always be the great nation that God called them to be. They reach their peak when they are reasonably obedient in the time of David. And Solomon got a bit of the overflow. That was the peak of the Israelite kingdom. And after that, even when Solomon caused a division of the kingdom, and Solomon's son Rehoboam caused a division of the kingdom of Israel, even yet at that time, any king that obeyed God, they begin to move towards greatness again. It could be a bad king, good king. When a bad king came, they went down. When a good king came, they went up. And God always wants to bless. And so it's up to them to be obedient as they know how. And then when you read a passage like Romans 11, where it talks about the olive tree in verse 11 onwards, it says here, I say that they have stumbled, that they have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, understand that in the area of events. It is God's plan that there's a time that He worked with primarily with the Israelites. Then there's a time He worked primarily with the Gentiles. However, it was not God's plan for them to move so far towards the red line. And He says, in all those things, He says in verse 11, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now that was a predestination event that was to take place among the Gentiles. If their fall is riches for the world, in verse 12, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Now verse 12 tells you something here. It was not God's original plan that the Jews would move so far towards the red line. Some even crossed over and rejected Jesus. It was a predestination of even that God works among the Israelites. You see, during the time that God works among the Israelites in the Jewish dispensation, sometimes we ask, what about the Gentiles? What about the Gentiles? Correct. And the same now in the dispensation of the Gentiles, we're asking a question, what about the Jews? What about the Jews? See, these are all events that God has planned to reveal a higher purpose that He has. However, in whatever dispensation it is God's plan not for us to move towards a red line, but for us to keep as obedient to God as we know how. Let me give an example of another man. His name is Simeon. He's a very good man and obedient man in God. He was as faithful as he could in his generation. But he never got to become a disciple of Jesus. Yet he loved God and he looked for the Messiah, one of the most obedient Jews you could find. But he lived in a pre-Jesus dispensation. If he had been born later, he could have been one of the great disciples of Jesus. But he was born earlier. And the most that God could give him was, Simeon, before you die, I let you see the Messiah. And so he saw baby Jesus and he said, ah, this is a Messiah, I'm ready to die. He just saw baby Jesus. I mean, he missed so much to be a disciple of Jesus, to hear the teachings of Jesus, all these things. However, God blessed him to the most he could. And in the Apocrypha, you know, in some of the writings of the Gospel of Nicodemus, you know, he was one of those. You know, this is all traditional or early church father stories about how, you know, when they were raised from the dead, he was one of those who testified and walked among the streets in Jerusalem. And the Gospel of Nicodemus, the Apocrypha, was apparently tied to him. Well, that's just a side story. But just to show that you can be obedient to God in no matter whatever phrase. If Esau had been obedient to God, he would receive quite a lot of blessings too. Right, he has a different call from Jacob, but he would have received fantastic blessings. And indeed, he was blessed when Jacob met him. He had sheep, he had all those things too. And the same way, when you read in this area here, in verse 15, they being cast away is the reconciling of the world. In other words, God had a plan that when He works with the Gentiles and what else happening to the Jews, when we look at the Jews, we should say, look, when God start working among Gentiles and God's attention is more on this side and these things are happening, of course without the slipstream or the wind blowing behind you, it's harder and they got to paddle harder to keep at it right now because God is working among the Gentiles. But yet, Paul is saying, he didn't want the Jews to go towards the red line. He's saying that what he planned was the Jews to be as obedient to God as they know how now in their dispensation, living in a time of the dispensation of Gentiles while still being Jews in their nation. God still wants them to be as obedient to Him, to be looking towards for the Messiah, to be obedient to all the laws that God has revealed to them as they know how. And if they were obedient, God was saying, how much more when the Jews start turning to God, the Gentile blessing will increase. Because you know what happened? It would be like Esau being obedient to God and Jacob being obedient to God. Don't you think that was a double blessing for Jacob? Instead of one son moves the red line and one son, even Jacob once in a while moved near the red line. Right? By his methods. Having two sons moving towards the green line. Hallelujah. So God will have the Jews in their limited dispensation still moving towards the green line. The Gentiles still moving towards the green line. What Paul is saying, the blessing on the whole world will be even more powerful. That's what he's saying, the dispensation of events. And he says in verse 19, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. He says, no one can take pride. And that's the end of the whole theme of this dispensation. What's the whole purpose? The whole purpose, Paul tells us here, is in verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. In other words, when God predestined events, God predestined individuals, God's highest purpose is that as we move through each dispensation, don't blame the events and then you can't, like for example, whatever each one of you look like, your genetics, you cannot say, oh, I would like to be, you know, a Caucasian, oh, I'd like to be an Oriental, oh, I'd like to be an African. It's not your choice. It was never your choice. You were born as you are from your forefathers. However, whatever area God has placed in, the things that are not in your choice, just thank God for them. There is a purpose. Just like Amy Carmichael, when she went to India, when she was young, she always, you know, wanted to have blue eyes. But she never had blue eyes. She has brown eyes. And one day when she grew up and she was a missionary to India, when she dressed up like one of the Indians as a missionary there, they all say, you look like exactly one of us. She wouldn't fit in if she had blue eyes. And God knows before we were born what His plan is for our lives. And He puts us in those things that you don't have a choice. What Paul is saying, be grateful for it and thank God for it. To be as obedient as you know how. And then when you're obedient, you start moving towards the green line. Primarily, God says, all of life He wants to restore is the gift of life. In closing, remember the Garden of Eden. Man was not created on the first day. You know why? He could have. And then God would tell him to do all these other things. Man was created on the sixth day. When he has finished everything else. Because it's God's purpose that we enjoy His creation and receive it as a gift and not struggle to receive it. Which is why the story is, it is all to receive by faith. He calls it, in verse 29, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. You notice in verse 29, Hebrews 11. Calling has to do with different events. And point 2a, His will in our life. But gifts are what He gave to us to sustain us. God gave Esau whatever gift necessary to fulfill His plan. To Jacob, his plan. Or to, and Isaac, their father, of course. And He gave each one His gift. To the Jews right now, in the Gentile dispensation, God has given them His special gifts for them to be fulfilled. To the Gentiles in the church age, God has given His special gifts. And so the key is, discover the gifts that God has for your dispensation and for your life. Whether we be in a limited way in his point 2A for our life, let's move towards a green line. The key is discover the gift, discover his word and faith for you, discover his spirit for you, and life is a flow. Row, 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 row boat, gently down the street.